Ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Jesus told some parables, three parables in Luke chapter 15 that are very familiar with each and every person. But these parables are the heart and soul of the gospel message. And I feel we need to look at the message that these parables bring to us just every so often. I don't know how many years it has been since I brought a lesson pertaining to one of these parables, particularly the parable that's known as the prodigal son. But, you know, we sing a song sometimes to tell me the old, old story and tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. These parables deal with the very heart of that old story. The love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus in our behalf. Let's read together Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine, severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with the harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Jesus told this parable because of the murmuring of the scribes and the Pharisees. He told all three of these parables because of that. If you go back to verses 1, 2, and 3, we read how that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, and they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then the record says, Luke says, "So he spoke this parable to them." Actually ends up being three parables, one of the lost coin, one of the lost sheep, and one of the lost son. These parables, the characters and the incidents in these parables represent people and things. The father in it, of course, represents God. And the elder son who stayed home here represents the Pharisees and the scribes who murmured. The younger son represents the publicans and the harlots. And the return of the younger son is represents a restoration or conversion. And then his pardon and feast has to do with God's love and the joy among the angels when one sinner will repent and turn to God. Notice the departure here. The younger son says, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." It was customary that the older son would receive double the portion of the younger son. So he, being a younger son, wouldn't have received the major part of the inheritance. But his attitude is what we need to notice here. He says, "Give me the portion of goods that falls due to me." His concern was for himself. His father was still living. As far as we know, his mother was still living. They still had need of their possessions to take care of their needs. But this son only thought of himself. He wanted what was to be his, what fell to him, without any thought of what might have been his father's need. He wanted to do his own thing with what was his. Maybe it was the money, I don't know. Maybe it was the possessions that he wanted to have, and maybe he loved the physical things, loved this world. I don't know. The Apostle Paul warns us that those who want to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of possessions, the love of the physical, can lead us into all sorts of troubles. But he was a very selfish young man. Sin is a selfish thing. When we sin, it's ourselves we're thinking about. When we disobey God, when we depart from Him, it's because we're thinking about Himself. Maybe he wasn't what we would speak of as a bad boy, but just selfish. Concerned about what he wanted to do. Maybe he was tired of his father's way. Maybe he was tired of the way that he thought his father was treating him. You know, there's always, many times, a clash between the young and the old like that. Maybe he thought his way was better than his father's way. Maybe he should have known Proverbs 14 and verse 12, which says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Maybe he should have listened to Proverbs 13 and verse 22, which says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Well, this young man thought about himself and his own heart, what he wanted to do, how he wanted to live life. He wanted out from under his father's rule. He wanted to be free. He seems to be dissatisfied with his father's way and his father's rule. And so he separates himself from his father and from home. And isn't that what we all do whenever we sin and rebel against God? When we, whether it's in ignorance because we don't care enough about what God wants us to do, to search in His will, to look at His Word, to see what He wants us to do, and so we go do our own thing without knowing whether it's right or wrong, or whether we think, well, you know, we don't really care and we go our own way, aren't we doing the same thing as this young man? And haven't we all turn to our own ways? Have we not all separated ourselves from God whenever we begin to live a life of sin? Isaiah 59 verses 1 or verse 2 says, "Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God." It's because of our sins that we separate from Him. In James 1 verses 13 through 15, James says, "Let no man say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust or his own desire and enticed, trapped The lust, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Our own selfish desires, our own lusts, our own desires is what gets us into trouble. And we want to go our own way, and we depart away from God like this young man. That's what had happened to the harlots, the publicans and the harlots there. And like what happens to all of us, all sin is away from God. Isaiah 53 and verse number 6 is, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each one turned to his own way. It's our own way, away from God. But you notice the father didn't force him to stay at home. Oh, I'm sure that his father tried to plead with him. I'm sure that his mother tried to talk to him. But they didn't force him. They let him go. He went to sow his own wild oats, as we would say. And he had to reap the consequences. Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7 says, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that will he reap. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're going to reap what we sow, just as this young man reaped what he sowed. God's not going to force us to follow what he would have us to do. He's not going to force us to live within his will. But we should know that if we turn to our own ways, we're going to reap whatever we sow. We're going to reap the consequences. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. When we go away from God, it's going to be hard for us. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse number 23, it's telling about the children of Israel as they're coming in, taking the land of Canaan. And the two tribes of Reuben and Gad had come into the territory that they wanted. They had asked for that land on the east side of the Jordan. But on the west side was where most of the other tribes were to settle. And they said, we want this land here. But Joshua and the others there said, well, you've got to go with us to battle to drive out the other people on the other side so we can have our inheritance. And they said, well, we will do that, no problem. But then they were told, if you do not, then know you have sinned against God, and your sins will find you out. You can't sin against God and it not be known. God knows. And all our sins take us away from God. They're all going to bring evil consequences upon us. But then notice he took his journey. Sin is a journey. When we begin to sin, it might be just a small sin, but it all leads us away from God. Every day can take us further away from God. Every day that we live in sin can further harden our heart. It can put up more resistance to submission to the will of God. Some travel the journey into sin very fast. Some travel just little by little. We travel at different speeds as we enter into sin and go away from God. But the final destination of all is eternal destruction. The depth of ruins may be reached by degrees. Maybe first it's a social drink that ends up with a person being a drunkard or an alcoholic, but it all begins with maybe a little social drink. The first psalm, Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way or the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. Notice in verse 1 there, the gradual departure there. First he says he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he walks, and then he stands in the way of sinners, and then finally he sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, usually that's the way we walk by, and we have association with sin, and then we get into the path of sin, and the first thing you know, we find ourselves seated right with all those who are engaged in sin. It's a gradual departure many times away from God's way. I think there's something happening right here in our own community right at this time which illustrates this. If I understand right, there's a trial going on down at the courthouse for a young man who ran over the family on the road to Piedmont. He's just a young man. Was he 17? I think maybe something like that. How did this young man end up on trial for murder? He was drunk. How did he get into that position? He was driving while drunk. How did he get into that position? It all started with one little social drink. One little push of peer pressure. Somebody, maybe a peer, maybe it was in his home, I don't know. Maybe his parents drank, but it started with one drink. And now, it hasn't even ended, but he's down here on trial now for his life. Because little by little, you see, somebody might ask, well, preacher, you mean that you shouldn't ever take that first drink that you're going to end up? If you take that one drink, you're going to end up in, killing somebody or end up in hell? No, I didn't say that. But you could. Because that's one little step in the wrong direction. And if the next step is in the same wrong direction, and the next one is, you know, the first thing you know, you end up behind the steering wheel driving an automobile and unable to control it and kill someone. And if he ends up in prison, in some ways I feel sorry for him. Because if he as a young man ends up in prison with hardened criminals, is that going to help him? Is it going to lead him further on down that road? But sin is a journey of one little step at a time. But if we go on the way that we start when we take that first step in the years to come, one can end up far from God. And many times that first step is taken over the warnings, even the pleadings, or maybe the tears of good parents. I can't see this young man leaving home without his father and his mother pleading with him not to go. If you parents had ever been in that type of a situation where that you didn't want your children to do something, maybe there was no harm in it, maybe just one little step. But you plead with them, maybe you shed tears, trying to get them not to take that one little step. And they say, oh, everybody's doing it. Or it'll be such fun. But this young man, and he must have had to harden his heart. Must think mom's an old fogey. Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. And so we harden our hearts and close our ears and our hearts to their tears. And go our own way. But isn't that what we do when we depart from God into sin? If you're not a Christian this morning, you've not repented of sins and been baptized into Jesus Christ, and if you're not living faithfully for Him, living the way that you know He should live, don't harden your heart to the pleas of God. To His invitation. Don't harden it. Don't turn your ears on the words of mercy and love that come forth, pleads with you to change your life and to live for God. Don't continue on down that road of destruction. Anyway, he took the journey. This young man took the journey and found himself wasting his substance and riotous, prodigal, or wasteful living, this could be translated. He must have lived in all the pleasure that sin could offer. His brother accused him of wasting their substance with harlots. He must have indulged in all the sins known. pleasures of the flesh, but it was only a temporary pleasure, wasn't it? You must have gone about as far as you can go, as they would say. Finally found himself ruined. Had nothing else with which to sustain himself. Immorality and sin is one of the surest ways, one of the quickest ways to ruin our bodies and our souls, our minds and our health. Sin is a waster of Christian character. Found himself then in starvation, facing death. Wouldn't anybody give him anything to eat? Maybe he'd got into bad company. Paul says evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. But he found himself in want, in the pig pen. You ever been in a pig pen? You can take that literally. Literally, it's not a very nice place to be in a pig pen. I've had to feed the pigs and take care of the pigs when you almost needed hip boots just to get through the mud and the mire of the pig pen to get them their food. This man, being of Jewish descent, we trust that he is, would have found that a most degrading, unclean thing to do, to feed the pigs, to take care of them. But he even thought about eating the food of the pigs. He was so hungry. But you know, there's another way you can take that. Some pig pens have very nice, beautiful, thick carpet on the floor. And maybe have a nice fireplace, central heating, comfortable chairs, plenty to drink of all types of beverages, intoxicating, non-intoxicating. Some people's living room could be a pig pen because they're far separated from God and their souls are completely in want to the point of eternal death because they're so far from God. This man found himself that way, this son did. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. There are people facing death, people in the pig pen, living that type of a life which do not even realize it today. Your soul could be starving to death. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do you feed your soul? The soul of man cannot be spiritually fed on the husks of materialism, on the shame of immorality. The soul of man cannot be fed by the TV set and by modern day movies, or by the covetousness of bingo parlors. Those things will not satisfy the soul of man. Finally, after he had enjoyed all of that life that perhaps he could stand, the record says he came to himself. He came to himself. His thinking had all been mixed up. He had been deceived. He was beside himself, we might say. Sin had so hardened his heart that he couldn't think straight. There are people today who are unfaithful members of the church. There are people today who have fallen away from Christ. Don't even darken the door. They've gone so far away from the Lord. They can't think straight anymore because sin has so hardened their hearts. Sin will help us to find any little excuse for not serving the Lord, for not worshiping, for not studying, and we'll justify it, harden our hearts. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says that we should exhort one another daily, well, it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He had so hardened his heart, in a sense, he was drunk. He was drunk by his own desires. His own lust is all he could see, all that he wanted to fulfill. That's all he could think about, all he could live for. He wanted his portion to go enjoy what he wanted to enjoy. But he finally came to himself. And he saw the ruin of that end of life. He began to think about and to see his real condition. Maybe he realized that the wicked will be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Maybe he began to realize the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the angel and the archangel and the voice of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise. Maybe he began to realize that. He came to himself. He sobered up. And notice what he said when he came to himself. When he began to think straight, what did he say? I have sinned against heaven and in the sight of his Father, he said. Oh, we don't want to say that, do we? We don't want to talk about our sins. I'd rather talk about yours, right? You'd rather talk about mine. But when we really come to ourselves and when we begin to think straight about it, we need to be concerned about our sins, my sins. I have sinned. No longer was he trying to justify what he had done. But he thought about his condition. I have sinned. No longer worthy to be thy son was the attitude. I'm the one who's guilty. I'm the one who's gone away from God. Until we can recognize that, we'll never find our way back. We'll never go back to God. Until we come to acknowledge that we're lost, we'll never go back to God. And he said, he made his resolution. He turned back. He resolved he was going to go back. I will arise and go to my Father, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight, no longer worthy to be called thy son. He believed in his Father, and he believed that by doing this, he'd be accepted by his Father. But he was still in the land of sin. Even though he had faith in his Father, you see, faith didn't, just believing didn't move him out of the land of sin. He was still in the land of sin, still in that far country, wasn't he? And when he repented and said, I'm going to go back to my Father, he was still out there in a far country. It takes more than just belief and repentance. One must then take steps back to God. He noticed whenever he began to think about this, he didn't say, well, this is my Father's fault. If he had treated me right, or, you know, if my mother hadn't said such and such to me, I wouldn't be here today. Now, he wasn't any longer thinking about blaming somebody else. He wasn't blaming it on God because of the famine that was in the land. Didn't blame his parents. I have sinned, he said. You know, people find themselves in such circumstances many times, they'll say, well, why doesn't God help me? This is God's fault. Or sometimes people might begin to think, well, I can't go back. They'll never forgive me. I've been such a bad sinner. How can God forgive me? He might have thought, well, one day I need to return, but I just can't do it now. One day, sometime in the future, I must. Or he might have thought, well, I need to correct my life before I go back. I'm going to try to straighten out my life and get to doing what I should. And then I'm going to go back and serve God, serve my Father. Or maybe he thought, well, if I go back, it's going to be begging. I just can't beg. No, there wasn't any pride left in him, was there? He recognized, I have sinned, and he resolved to go back to his Father. He arose and went. No amount of pleading would have provided forgiveness while he was still in the land of sin. He not only had to have faith in his Father, he not only had to make that resolve of repentance, but he had to take steps out of the far country and leave it. But he received a glorious reception when he left and went back, didn't he? The father, perhaps whose eyesight was now dimmed, was the first to see him, because he saw him when he was a great way off, the record says in verse number 20. I believe that's because he was looking for him. The Father's always looking for you, for me. If we're away from him, Father's looking for you to return. He's pleading for it. He desires it. He's wanting you to have faith in him, trust him, repent of your sins, to come back. But you have to take the steps. The Father, the record says, had compassion on him. Father must have suffered many days because of this erring son. No father, no mother who loves their children the way God loves us is ever without suffering or without pain because of the mistakes that their children make. We love them that much. But the father didn't say to him, "Oh, do you know how much you've hurt me?" Didn't reproach him in any way, did he? But instead ran to him. Remember, this father represents God. Ran to him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the Greek word here is a continuous action verb, which indicates perhaps he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. The boy had a speech all prepared, but I don't know whether he really got to finish the speech. I'm saying, "I have sinned against you, Father. No longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants." The father says, "Bring forth the fatted calf. Put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He's lost and he is found." And in this parable, Jesus is trying to show to these Pharisees and the scribes how hard-hearted, uncaring that they are. And the noise of the celebration is heard by the older son in the field. That's the scribes and Pharisees. And he sends, asks a servant, "What's going on?" And he's told what it is. He's angry. Scribes and Pharisees weren't happy that Jesus went to the publicans and sinners. Sometimes there are people who, members of the church today, are unhappy with people who are members of the church. They only want a certain class of people. They don't want to associate with low class of people or maybe certain races of people. Just like the scribes and Pharisees, there's little hope for such an attitude. You know, he wanted to put the robe, the shoes, the ring, kill the fatted calf. Do these represent the rewards of the faithful whenever we return to God? Oh, there's great rewards for those that'll be faithful. That crown of life we can look forward to, that eternal glory with the Lord in heaven above. But the elder son did not rejoice at the return, did he? He upbraided the father. He says, "Why?" He couldn't understand. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees. Couldn't understand what the father was doing. "He's devoured your living with the harlots." He says, "But look at me. I've been with you all this time. I've been a good boy. I haven't broke your commandments. But you didn't kill even a goat for me. And but soon as this one, your son, returns," if you notice, he says, "your son wasn't his brother any longer. Your son has returned. You kill for him the fatted calf." Oh, what's it? Such a terrible attitude. Such uncaring about those that are lost. You know, I have to stop and admire the courage of this young man. The courage of this young man. How many people that are lost in sin are willing to admit it? How many people that are away from God are willing to say, "I have sinned"? Not only just to say that, but then to take the steps to begin the journey to go back to God. We're the ones that are away from God. We're the ones that have to go back. It must have taken courage for him to take that first step, to say, I was wrong. I've sinned. And then to start out on that journey, to pick up his things and go on that journey. I can see him going down the road. It must have been hard. What they going to say? How am I going to be treated? He had to swallow his pride. He had to be willing to accept whatever was to be his. Just make me one of your hired servants. But what hope did he have if he didn't? If he didn't go back? This morning, if you're not in Christ, this morning, if you've been unfaithful to him and not lived like he should, you've departed away from God, what hope do you have if you remain there in that far country? What hope do you have? Can you not have the courage of this young man? The courage to rise up out of the seat? It won't be easy. That first step is the hardest. First step must have been the hardest for this young man. First step is hardest. I can but perish if I go, the poem says. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. What do you have to look forward to if you won't come back to God? If you're away, won't you come back this morning while we stand, while we sing?